We're going to do it a little differently today. I had intended to come to you out of the book of Ephesians as we're going through, and we're about on Ephesians 5:28 thereabouts. We'll get to that in another, perhaps next week. But I was, as I was just working and, you know, communing with the Lord as you do every day, practicing the presence, Brother Lawrence would call it. But as you walk with the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, who is literally a person, amen, he has a voice, he has personality, he has likes, he has dislikes, amen. And as you walk with him and you're learning him and you're growing in your relationship with him, there are just simple things that he drops within your spirit. And I guess from time to time, as one who's going to feed the flock, God would often says things that I have to recognize that aren't just for me. And so a few things dropped into my spirit this week, and I thought to myself, well, before I preach on Ephesians, I'm going to mention these. And but then I got to thinking, now, you know how you are. By the time you get done mentioning those, then it won't be, you won't have time to preach. So I just thought, okay, well, I'll just share a few exhortations, and then we'll break early and have a meal together, amen, as the early church did. They broke bread every Sunday, the Lord's Day. They broke bread together, and great things happened in their midst. So let me just say, I've only got three things I'm going to share. Hopefully I shouldn't take too long. Thank you for that liberty. Amen. I receive it now. Amen. Let me say this. As I was cleaning and going about my business this past week, one of the things that was just reignited in my heart was this. When God puts someone or something on your heart, he does it because he's about to do something and he wants you to pray. Let me say that again. When God puts someone or something on your heart, he does it because he's about to do something. And like a husband with his wife, as they're one, okay, he doesn't do it all by himself. He always includes his bride. Hello. Hello. There are many wives who can tell you, say, if you ask them, what do you think your husband would say? They'll tell you, I'll tell you exactly what he would say, because they know their husband. And vice versa, you ask the husband, what do you think your wife would say about this? Well, I'll tell you verbatim what she going to say, because I know my wife. Well, in the kingdom, it's the same way. God, you know, the scripture says in the, I forget the exact reference, but it says, God does nothing unless he reveals it unto his servants, the prophets. Okay? And so when God puts something or someone on your heart, he oftentimes does it so that you can pray and be a part of what he's doing, because we are co-laborers with Christ. Amen. And so he wants us involved and he wants us included in this. And so as I began to think, and whenever I hear anything like that, of course, I'm always the next thing I'm looking for, scripture, because I have to see everything I hear has to be backed up by the Bible. I mean, if it isn't, I throw it out, right? But as I thought about the words that I was just being warmed in my heart about, I thought about Isaac and Rebekah. Now, mind you, in the scripture, God doesn't tell people, he doesn't normally come up and tell people, listen, I want you to pray about this. Okay? That's not how it works. What he does is there's a circumstance that arises that puts the person in a place of need, which causes them then to pray. They don't know that they're praying into the will, into the exact will of God, because they don't know all things. But it happens. Our brother here just said, I need prayer. I said, who needs prayer? He says, I need prayer about such and such and such and such. Well, God allows all these things to happen so that as we pray, we oftentimes don't know, but we're praying right into the direct will of God. Okay? So in the scripture, You'll remember Isaac and Rebekah. Everyone remembers Isaac and Rebekah. A man marries a woman. And it, remember, this was the match made in heaven. I could go into Ephesians right now. But this was the match made in heaven, husband and wife. And when husband and wife come together, they expect at some point to have some children. It was 20 years, no children. 20 years. And in this day and hour, children were extremely important in the patriarchal times. No children. So God allowed this situation to be so that it could move Isaac to prayer. Gentlemen, let me say to you, pray for your wives. Pray for your wives. Ladies, don't marry a man who does not know God. Let me say that again. I need to get a little bit more response. I said, ladies, don't marry a man who does not know God. Yeah, it's warming up. It's warming up. But because you want a man who can pray for you. You need a man who can pray for you. So there's no children. And the scripture says Isaac entreated the Lord. And so what's happening is that God has allowed this situation so that prayer, so that we can come to him. Can I tell you something? God loves it when we come to him. What do you think prayer is? I said he loves it when we come to him. Amen. Because he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those. Amen. That's what the scripture says. And so Isaac went to God and they want a son, but God wants a seed. Hey, my God. And they didn't know it, but God said, I'm going to get you. I'm going to move you into a place of prayer so that you can get what you desire, but I'm going to get what I desire. You see? And so we see that God allowed this situation. He put their circumstance, a person, if you will, on their hearts. They wanted a seed. They wanted a child. So it's a person. He put someone on their heart. We see this over and over in the scripture with Manoah and his wife. Manoah is the father of Samson. And Manoah's wife is barren. She has no seed. She has no child. And an angel shows up to her and says, hey, you're now barren, but you are going to bring forth a child. And he's going to be a Nazarite from his womb to the day that he dies. From your womb to the day that he dies, he's going to be a Nazarite unto God. And Manoah wasn't there when the angel appeared to his wife. But his wife told him, this man of God came and his countenance was like the sun. And Manoah then prayed and said, oh God, please send the man of God back that you sent to my wife. And so now he's in prayer. When you comb through the scriptures, when you look at the scriptures, God loves it when circumstances of life brings us to our knees, brings us to the place of needing him, brings us. Why does God feel good when I come? No, it's not about him feeling good. It's about you recognizing who you need. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Okay? And we're the ones who need to realize that. And so it happened in their life, but then it happened in Hannah's life. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah's married to Elkanah, and the other, Penina, has 5 children. His other wife has 5 children. Hannah has none. Penina is bothering and harassing her, and you're barren, you can't give him children, and you know children are all important, and I've given him 5. You've given him a big goose egg. Okay? And what did the scripture say? Hannah was in bitterness of soul. She's crying out to God. Oh, God! So much she couldn't eat. She had been at a festival, and she wasn't being festive because she was in turmoil. She was in so much pain. Why? Because God allowed this situation to arise so that he could put someone on her heart. She wants a child. She wants a baby. And God allowed this situation to arise because God wants a prophet. She wants a son. But God wants a prophet. Listen, there are times in your life where circumstances arise in your life where you want something. I was just texting someone this morning, and a person was saying, why didn't God hurry up? I just wish he would do it a little faster. And sometimes you can't tell people because of the place that they're in. I said, sometimes people can't hear you because of where they're at. And so I didn't say anything. The text fell silent. I didn't say anything. I said, because you want it in your time. Why? Because most of them, when we go to God, all we're concerned about is what we want. But I said that God allows circumstances and he'll put someone on your heart because he's about to do something. I said, he's about to do something. I don't know when the last time you checked, but last time I checked, life is not all about me. Life is not all about you, church. Come on. All right. So, Hannah cries out to God. He causes circumstances to arise where she's now yearning for a son. She's not only yearning for a son, she's crying out to God. And she's praying, oh, God, give me a child. If you give him to me, I make a vow, I will give him to you all the days of his life. God says, yes, you're praying into my purpose and into my will. Here it comes. Samuel. Samuel was born, who was also a Nazarene, whose every prophetic word came to pass. Not one word failed of all that he prophesied. Elizabeth and Zechariah in the New Testament. You've heard me preach this before. But God put it on their heart. They're way old. They're past childbearing age, actually, but they're still desiring a child. God put it on their hearts to, you know, plenty of people said, oh, no, we're done. We've been there. We're exhausted. We're done. We don't want it anymore. But God still had it in their heart. Why? He put that there. He put it there. Why? Because he wanted something. He wanted someone. They wanted a son. God says, I want a forerunner. I want a forerunner, a prophet, who's going to run before my son and declare the word of the Lord. They got what they wanted in a son. God got what he wanted in his prophet. And so when the Lord lays something on your spirit, someone on your heart, and you just have a burden to pray for them, I believe that most of the times because God is he's ready to move in their life, but he wants us to be a part and to pray into the purpose and into the will of God. So someone said to me this morning, please pray for us. Please don't stop praying. I said, I won't. I ain't going to stop praying. We're just going to keep praying. We're going to believe God. Okay, second thing was just resting in my spirit. Everything has a time. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and 1. To everything there's a purpose and a time for everything under heaven, right? And because everything has a time, but everything also has an end. And everything that God has made is coming to an end because he's going to make all things new. And settling my spirit was this week was make the most of the time you have. You can make more money, but you cannot make more time. You can make more biscuits. You can make more cakes, sir. But you cannot make more time. And God has given us time to use for his purpose and for his kingdom. I pray we do that. Let me share this last point. I was sharing last night as was with some young people and being blessed by some fellowship, amen, at the Dombos. I was struck with this week, and as I was encouraging them, it was as if the Holy Spirit said to me, and as I looked at my own life, and I believe we can look at our lives and see the hand of God in this way. Do not be surprised, the thought came, when or if the trajectory of your life or the vocation that you are in takes a turn. In other words, you have plotted your course and it says you're going this way, but then something happens that ticks it off and now it's going this way. And matter of fact, I know someone right now who says to me, Pat, I had a vision that this is the way this was going to be. And I thought it was all from God, but now everything's going a different way. And I don't understand. I can't make sense of it. And the encouragement was to simply trust God when your life seemingly goes a little bit off concerning what you thought it was going to be. And I say that because, as I was telling the young people last night, nowhere in my mind did it ever cross that I was going to grow up and be a carpet cleaner. Oh, the status when I walk in. A carpet cleaner. My life was going one way, and then it went and a carpet cleaner, but that wasn't what I chose. But you see, it's not in what you choose. It's in whatever you do, that you do it as unto the Lord, and whatever you do, trust God. Trust God. Because when you... This principle, what I'm talking about, is all throughout the scripture. Not only that, if when I look at it, every person that God met, every person he encountered, their life went whoop. They were going this way, and all of a sudden it took a turn. Because Joseph had no intentions of going to Egypt. Joseph was his father's favorite son. In Joseph's mind, he's going to be in Canaan. He's going to inherit. He was going to get a double portion. I know Judah was the firstborn. The double portion fell to him, but Jacob was going to give a lot to Joseph. And Joseph had no intention of going to Egypt, but God had an intention for Joseph to go to Egypt. What am I saying? I'm saying that the plans, Proverbs 16 and 9, says that the plans of a man's heart, the plans that a man makes in his heart, the Lord will direct his steps. A man devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 16, 9. So you can be saying with your life, this is what I'm going to do with my life. And nothing's wrong with that. Make plans. Make plans. Plan your work and work your plan, they say. And so you make plans, but know this. It's God is the one who comes in and says, no, I'm going to put you here. I want you to walk here now. And so Joseph got shipped to Egypt. Why? Because God had a work for him to do. Not only to save Egypt, but to save, it wasn't about Egypt. It was really about Jacob. It was about Jacob and all of his children. Why? Because Jesus was in the loins of Judah. And for God to bring his promise to pass, Judah and all of his line had to be secure because Christ was coming through him. That's what that was all about. Joseph even said, it says, God sent me before you to preserve life. So don't be angry with yourselves. God sent me here. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. You say, but what if someone does something to me and it totally gets me off? Didn't God know it? Did he know it was going to happen? Did he allow it to happen? Trust God. Trust God. All throughout the scriptures, here comes Noah. He's a preacher of righteousness. But how many of you think his life took a turn? I mean, I'm sure. He's out he's walking with God. The scripture says Noah walked with God. And one day God comes to Noah in Genesis 6. He says, Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me. Noah's like, Noah built an ark. His life took a turn. Whatever he had planned, it was not to build an ark. It was not to build an ark and to condemn the world. But that's what happened. Why? Because God came into his life and totally reoriented his trajectory, where he was headed. We can look at Abraham. We can look at Jacob. We can look at Moses. Moses is the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses, as far as he's concerned, he's going to grow up. And his thinking, I'm sure, is, well, I'm going to rule in Egypt one day. Or, you know, perhaps he was a Hebrew. He probably couldn't have ruled in Egypt, you know. But I'm sure his thoughts were probably grandiose until he killed that Egyptian, hit him in the sand, and then Pharaoh got word of it, and Pharaoh wanted to kill Moses. And then Moses ran across the desert to Midian. Now, Moses' plans for his life, I'm pretty sure, did not include Midian. Right. Moses wasn't thinking, you know, hey, when I get to a certain age, I'm going to cross the desert, almost die, and end up in Midian. Right. But you see, his life changed. The trajectory of his life changed. Why? Because God had an appointment with Moses in Midian and Mount Horeb at the Mount of God in a bush that was on fire that was not consumed. And Moses said, oh, I got to see what this is. And so God changed the way he was going because God had a purpose for his life. Now, you don't know that, particularly if you're young. You're living your life and you're excited, and be so. Live your life, be excited, make your plans. But please know this. A man devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And if the Lord comes and turns you, and you say, but I'm not gonna do this, and I'm not gonna accomplish that, don't worry about it. Especially if it's God. There's nothing to worry about, only to trust in God. Because 27 years ago, I went to work for this guy who had started this ChemDry franchise. And I remember going to work there for a couple weeks, and I said, He said, after a couple weeks of working there, he said, Pat, can you work for me for a year? And I was already working another job. And I said, yeah, I'll work a year. And this is what I remember saying to myself. I said, carpet gum? I won't do no carpet cleaning. I'll stay here a year, then I'm moving on, man. I got bigger and better things I'm going to do, and I'm moving on. Here, 28 years later. Hello? 28 years later. At that time, in 89, God made there was a little tick, just a small little tick, and my life was going in a totally different direction. But here's the beautiful part. That little trajectory shift, God knows where you're going to end up. Matter of fact, God has ordered that you end up there. The way oftentimes we think we're going is not the way he has for us. Hello? King David, before he was king, was a shepherd boy. He's minding his few little sheep. God had done some great things for him, no less. I mean, a lion and a bear. David took them on and destroyed them. But his father said, son, take this lunch, take the food to your brothers, see how the war is going, come back, report to me. So David jogs all down there. Now, all David in his mind, all he's thinking is, I'm going to go down here, give the food, get the message, and go back to my brothers. That was all he could see. Go back to his dad, all he could see. God, on the other hand, God had already determined that he was going to use David to take down Goliath and the whole Philistine army. David had no clue. I'm trying to say to you that God has plans for your life you know nothing about. And when he turns you, don't get worried. Don't go, or you could do that, but he'll take you through that too. And so you know the story with David, what God did with him. And so we go on and on and on. I mentioned Ruth last night, the Moabitess. No Moabite was to be in the lineage, was to be in Israel up to the 10th generation, because they had a curse upon them because of what the Moabites did through Balaam against the children of Israel. The Moabitish women seduced the men and then to worshiping false idols. And so God had a problem with the Moabites. But Ruth, it's a famine in Israel. Naomi goes to the Philistines, over to the Moabites. And the picture is, we got food, you don't. And she's going to be married to her husband, so forth and so on. Well, but everyone dies, and Ruth ends up going back to Israel with Naomi, and she ends up in the lineage of Jesus Christ because a little change in her life way back here put her into the lineage of Christ. She was the great-grandmother of King David. Why? Because God changed the direction, the trajectory of her life. Esther, Queen Esther, a young girl, her parents died. Her uncle Mordecai took her in. She's a young orphan, if you will. What does she have? I mean, she's beautiful, but where's her life going? What's it going to be? Mordecai says, don't even tell people you're Jewish. don't even let people know that. And so she's minding her business. I don't know what she's doing in the kingdom at that point, but you know the whole thing that happened with Vashti, and now they're going to look for a queen. And they round up all the beautiful young women, and Esther is chosen. And now she's queen, and Mordecai is going to give her a lesson in clarity about her life. He says, you've got to go to the king. She says, but you don't understand. It's been 30 days. He hasn't called me. You know the law. If you walk in and he doesn't hold out the golden scepter, you're dead. She says, he hasn't called me for 30 days. I cannot go. He says, don't you understand that if you keep silent, salvation for the Jews will arise from another place, but you'll be condemned. But who knows if you have been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this? Do you know why you're in the kingdom now? Do you know why you're in the kingdom now? Right now. God ordained it that you and I would live in this time, in this moment. And that is not for us. It's for him. Now we'll benefit because everything God does is good. Right? But he said to her, you need to understand, Esther, why you are where you are. That makes the former thing I told you about, everything has a time, has its own time, make most of the time that you have. Makes it all the more important when we consider Esther. But God changed the trajectory of her life. He did it with the disciples. Everyone Jesus met. This is true with anyone. Every person God met. Here, Peter and Simon, they're fishermen. I mean, Peter and Simon. Peter and Andrew, brothers. They're fishermen. James and John, brothers, sons of Zebedee. They're fishermen. They're thinking, my father dies, I get the boat, we get the fishing business, and hey, here we go. That's life. Until Jesus comes walking on the shore one day, and he says, follow me. And the Bible says they dropped everything. How many of you think that was a course change? They were headed one way. Jesus says, no, come with me. And so he changed the trajectory. The most shocking one would have been Acts chapter 9 with Paul, or Saul, who was called Paul, who's riding on his horse. You know the trajectory he was on. I'm a member probably of the Sanhedrin. I've been given authority to not only lock up, but if I have to, I can kill these Christians who are part of a cult. Back then, it was considered not outside the mainstream. It was considered a cult, okay? And so here's Paul, and he's going, and he's working his way up, and he said he was greater than many in his of those that he socialized with. He was the greater of those. Until he met Jesus. And when he met Jesus, there came a course correction. Because God, first of all, knocked him off his horse. Wham! Into the dust. And when Paul got up, who was going this way, he was now going this way. Why? Because God changed the trajectory of his life. Of his life. And Paul never looked back. He said, forgetting those things which are behind. He says, I count them. He said, whatever was gain for me, I have counted loss for Christ. He says, I forget it all that I might obtain Christ. And so, listen, these things that are so powerfully displayed for us in Scripture, in life-changing, life-altering ways, they still go on in my life and in yours. They still go on. What's his word to us? Trust me. Trust me. You know, it's not like that old, I forget what sitcom it was, where the woman who worked in the diner, she would say, trust me, and then just fall. You know, they do these things where you trust another person and you're just to fall and go back. They're supposed to catch you. Well, no one caught her. Amen. And because that's what happens when you trust man. You go falling back and no one's there. They say, I got your back, until you find yourself laying on the floor looking up. You must trust God. Everyone the Lord comes to, he changes. He changes. I don't know anyone, I've never met anyone said, everything I planned, just the way I planned it, that's exactly how it happened. No. No, because life is bigger than us. Life requires more than we have. God made it that way. Hello? Because we need to know that we depend upon him. And so in my life, it's a daily thing. I had to cancel prayer on Tuesday because I was cleaning a woman's rug. And is a dark blue rug with a white fringe. And I've been cleaning rugs for 28 years. And Rob, you know how it is when you're out on a job and you see something happens that this isn't the way it normally happens. And you get a bit concerned. And so I cleaned the rug, and when I went to clean it, the blue ran into the white like it was not really not supposed to happen. And I looked at it and said, ooh. And you know, I know you're like me. Jesus is your best friend. I talk to Jesus more than I talk to my wife. Come on now. You talk to him all day long. And so, because ain't nobody in that back room with me but him. And when that blue ran into that white, I said, ooh, Jesus, look at that. That's not good. You know, I'm talking. My children hear me. Dad, who are you talking to? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm talking to Jesus. And I was looking at that, and I said, man, and I had to text everybody, said, prayer's canceled. I have an emergency. And I'm working on this thing, and I'm working on it. And you see, when those types of things happen, when you walk with God long enough, you know what to do. Now, well, watch this. I'm not boasting in me, because I'm telling you, I don't have the strength. I don't have the knowledge. That's why you go to him and say, Lord, please help me. Please help me, because this is abnormal. And so the fringe, a quarter over here turned blue. The rest of over here is white. So something, there's an anomaly. Something is amiss. And I'm looking and I can't figure it out. And so I clean it and I get the blue out and I'm feeling great. And I put the fan on it, and as it dried, the blue came back down into the white. And I did it again. I said, okay, now let me get it out. And I get it, can't let it dry in there. So I got it out again, and I'm feeling good. And then as it dried, the blue came back down into the fringe. And I'm looking at this, I'm scratching my head, and I'm going, whew, okay. Okay, Lord, I don't know what to do now. I did all the tricks, all the things, you know, for 28 years of experience. I did it all. But I kept the customer in the loop. And so I took a picture texted it to the lady, and I said, listen, this is what's going on. And this is not normal. I don't know what to say. And so I took the rug and delivered it on Thursday. And I showed the husband, I showed the wife. And she just, you know, she just looks at me and says, you know, I bought that rug in Japan. I don't know why it's acting like that, but no worries. Here, run out the money. And I walked out the door, 2 feet off the ground. Jesus. Because what I'm trying to say, for anyone, for some other people, that was this. I hope you got a good insurance company. Because that rug cost me $20,000. You know, yeah. And so, but then, that was Thursday. Yesterday, I went out to pick up two rugs. Guess what color rug I picked up? Guess what kind of rug I picked up? The exact same one that bled the 2 days before. And now, you know, before you spray the rug, it's like this. You know, you're shaking. You know, no. I'm like, well, Lord, you know, I know that's an anomaly. I've been doing this 28 years, never had that happen. I cleaned the rug, everything's fine. It was just something. But what I said that to say this, that all of life, will present you with multiple opportunities. Oh, you going to God. Listen, you going somewhere. Either you going to the bottle, you going somewhere to deal with the things that you don't know how to deal with, because life is full. Life is full of instances where you're going to run into circumstances with which you have no answer, for which you have no answer. And so God in Christ has to be the absolute center of our life. He's our absolute center. And so we turn to him in every way. And as we walk with God, as we talk with him, as we commune with him, as we trust him. Because as I entered that circumstance and that situation, in my spirit, this is what my spirit was simply saying was this. You know he's faithful. You know he has the answer. You know you just must wait upon him. You know he can fix it. Because here's what he does. God oftentimes does not come the way you want him to come. That's why that text I got earlier this morning says, well, why can't he speed it up? I was about to say, he's not coming the way you want him to come. Dispense with that. If you know anything about walking with God, he doesn't come that way. So what did God do? Did he change the rug? No, he changed the people who owned the rug. He changes. And he works it out. So now what he says is, simply trust me. Trust me. And I'll work it out. But let me have it. Right? Not only let me have the rug, let me have that circumstance, let me have your life. Can I do with your life what I want to do with your life? Can I? Guess what? He will. He will if you let him. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for the person of the Holy Spirit, my God, who lives within us, who's taking up residence within these houses of clay. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your person. And Lord, we pray, Father, that as you fashion us, as you fix your house the way you want it, Lord, that each stone would be willing in every way to occupy the place that you have ordained for each stone in the building that you're making. fashion us, fix it the way you want it. Lord, that the house that you're building would bring yourself, Lord, all the glory and all the praise. May your word find, Lord, a resting place in our hearts and bring forth fruit, Lord, that would bring you great glory. So now let your word have full effect, we pray, this week, all this week in our lives. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said amen. Amen, amen. Father, we thank you for the food that we're going to receive here in a few minutes, that you would bless it to our bodies and strengthen us, oh God. Bless our fellowship, make it strong and good, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you real good.